Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. As Brent mentioned, I do have four sons. Some of you know them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, my son Johnny has a new Christmas song out. I mentioned it because some of you listen to the Joy FM, and he has a new Christmas song called Asleep on the Hay. And if you've got nothing else to do, call the station and ask him to play that song. That would be good for Johnny. If you'd like to get our newsletter, please let me have an email. You can send it to that address on the deal. I don't tweet much, but I'm too old to tweet much. But it's always great to be in Plant City. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the time. Father, we love you and we thank you for this Christmas season. And we ask that you would bless this time together. And we ask that you would give us a sense of your purpose as we work through these next four crazy weeks of the schedule. We thank you for your word, which is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And we pray, as we always do, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. And he would teach us how we can walk more closely with you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1. This is just a short paragraph near the end of Matthew 1. The beginning of Matthew 1 is the genealogies of Christ. And if you've never done a study on those genealogies, they're pretty amazing. They're grouped up so that the young Jewish children could remember them. So we don't have everybody in the genealogy. But at the end of the genealogy, we read this. This is how Jesus was born. His mother, I think I'm in verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. I have 10 grandkids, and one of my funny little guys is named Jake. Jake is almost 3. He's at that great age of life where he's toilet trained, he'll sleep through the night, but he's a bit of a comedian. He's got two siblings, a brother and a sister, and I affectionately call the three of them the Wombats. They're just like their dad. They're just kind of crazy with energy. They're great kids, they're fun, but when they leave, you just kind of go, "Oh, you know, had a great time, glad they came." Glad you can identify with that, can't you? I hope you have some Wombats in your life. Well, we had the three of them the other day, and we had him actually overnight. We picked him up at about 2:30 after school, and by 5 o'clock, my wife was exhausted. And I came in from work, and she looked at me right in the eye, and she said, "We're going out to eat." So I said, "Sure, let's go." And she said, "Where do the kids want to go?" So I had a little meeting. I said, "Where do you guys want to eat?" And they said, "We want to go to Welcome to Moe's." That's what they call it, Welcome to Moe's. And so we get to Moe's. Well, before we get to Moe's, we got to get them in the car. Before we get them in the car, everybody has to go to the bathroom, which, again, when you got three Wombats, just getting them in the bathroom is crazy. We finally get to Moe's, and I would encourage you never go to Moe's with three Wombats because you have craziness on your hands. People are running in and out of the door. They're screaming, "Welcome to Moe's!" And somebody's got to get the food, but somebody else has to stake out your claim at a table. And then while you get the table, you got to keep the kids still. Well, now they have to go to the bathroom again. And then you got to get the salsa and you got to get the napkins. Finally, we're all about to sit down and eat Moe's delectable burritos. And my 6-year-old granddaughter, Anna, says, "I have to go to the bathroom again." Well, fortunately, she's a female, so I don't have to take her. But my poor wife, who's been crazy for the last 3 hours, said, "I'll take her." So she leaves for the bathroom, and I'm left at the table with Nathan on my side, who is 7, and Jake, my hilarious comedian 3-year-old. Nathan, as soon as my wife departs, says, "Jake, what's your favorite thing in the world?" And without missing a beat, Jake says, "Mari." Well, Mari is my wife. Oh, isn't that good? Mari. And Nathan said, well, gosh, I thought you'd say something like Mickey Mouse. He said, no, Mari. Jake doesn't speak a lot. And so I'm right across the table, and I'm like, hey, Jake, what about me? He looks right at me and said, no, nah, Mickey Mouse. What is it about it that I get no respect? I get nothing. And that's what happens when you read about Christmas. We celebrate Christmas, and Mary gets a lot of credit, as she should. Jesus, it's all about Jesus is the reason for the season. The shepherds show up, the wise men 2 years later. Even Herod gets a little bit of dap at Christmas time, but Joseph gets squadoosh. And so I wanted to do a message on Joseph, because he's amazing. As he faced the first Christmas, he pulled it off, I believe, with greatness. He just did an awesome job. And so the passage I want to read to you talks a little bit about Joseph. It's the only place he's mentioned in the Christmas narrative, and I'd like to talk you through that just a little bit. If you'd go back to Matthew chapter 1, we read, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 is shown to be directly related to King David. So he's going to become the king of the Jews. And he has the right to be the Messiah. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in those verses. First of all, they're engaged. In the Jewish culture, there are three steps to the marriage. First is betrothal. They were actually betrothed. And in order for betrothal to happen, you would have an arranged marriage. You would, if you were a young Jewish man, go to the father of a beautiful young girl, and you would say, I'd like to marry your daughter. He would say, great, what are you going to pay for her? It's a terrible idea. The bride, you know, having four sons, I'm big into the dowry part, but they didn't have dowries. They paid a bride price. And that would be negotiated. And then the man would go to the home of his young bride-to-be, and he would carry with him two things, the contract written out on parchment, what I'm going to pay to marry this girl. And then secondly, he'd take some of his family wine with them. And that's a picture we have in John 14 where Jesus is celebrating the Last Supper. He would put a cup of wine down before this young girl, and she's going to make her decision. Am I going to marry him? And if she drinks the cup, she is betrothed to him. He pays the money to her dad, and they are legally engaged. The purpose of the engagement was to protect the man, because it was to last anywhere from 1 to 2 years. And during that time, if she is having sex outside of marriage with someone outside of that man, she is going to be divorced. Under the Jewish law, she can be put to death for stoning. So we know in this passage that Joseph has paid a lot of money to marry this young girl, Mary. In the Jewish world, you had to have about a year's wages saved up. That's why older Jewish men married younger Jewish girls. The tradition is Joseph is older than Mary. That's why in the New Testament we have so many references to orphans and widows. There were many because older men had to save up the bride price before they could marry the young Jewish girl. Well, it turns up while they're engaged, she's still a virgin, but she becomes pregnant. There's a great emphasis in this passage on the virgin birth. It's mentioned three times here in this verse and also in verse 23 and verse 25. The emphasis is on the fact that this is a woman not having sex. And she becomes pregnant, the scripture says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. The Bible says he was a righteous man. He did everything he knew to do under the Jewish law to deal with the sin in his life. He awaited the sacrifice, which would be Christ. He's a righteous man under the law, and he doesn't want to disgrace her publicly, meaning get a divorce and get the money back from the betrothal agreement. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Again, under the Jewish law, he could have had her stoned. The penalty for sex outside of marriage in the Old Testament is death by stoning. It's a very serious offense, unlike the culture in which we live. And so Joseph says, I don't want to have her disgraced. I don't want to have a big public display. That's what the word means. But rather, I'm going to just put her away secretly, and I'm going to get my money back, and we'll start this love thing again. He's going to find another person on Match.com. Well, as the passage unfolds, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel, you know, is really important in the whole Christmas narrative. The angel announces to the father of John the Baptist that he's going to have a son, and he shows up later and tells Mary she's going to have a son. In fact, by the time this happens, Mary is 4 months pregnant and likely starting to show, even though they wore robes. Okay. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." Joseph, you get a fivefold message here from an angel. Think about that. An angel shows up and says, here are five things you need to know. Number one, don't be afraid. And I don't know why, but every time an angel shows up in the New Testament, people go, "Bah!" And maybe angels are just so incredibly awesome in appearance. They can also be portrayed more as human creatures, but regardless, don't be afraid, Joseph, because you're going to have a child. The child within this this engaged woman of yours is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Third, she will have a son. That's important. In the Jewish world, the highest calling for anybody was to have a son so that your name would stay in the genealogies and your property would stay in your family. And this next line is very important. And you are to give him the name Jesus. That's important. The father in the Jewish world was responsible for naming his son. And in that world, you would never name a son Jesus, or Joshua is the Hebrew name, Yeshua. If it was your son, you would name him Joseph. If he's your firstborn, he's always going to be Joseph. Or he might be named after some other male member of your family, but you would never, being named Joseph, name a son Jesus. But there's a reason for this name, and that's the last line. For he will save his people from their sins. The whole reason for Christmas is for Jesus to come. The word Yeshua means salvation. The reason we have this whole Christmas season is to point to the fact that God came in the body of a little child who grew up and died on the cross for us to save us from the punishment that we deserve because of our sinfulness. So that's the message. The fifth part is he will save his people from their sin. Now this occurs, if you didn't know, Joseph, to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And Isaiah is the passage. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Look," or "behold, the virgin will conceive a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now people often ask me as I speak around the country, what is the best Bible to use? And I'll tell you, there's no such thing as a bad Bible. But you can use this Isaiah 7 passage to know what the preconceived notion is of the editors of your Bible. If you have a conservative group of editors like the New American Standard or the New Living Translation or the ESV or the NIV, they will take this passage from Isaiah, and it's clearly in the book of Matthew portrayed as virgin. "Behold, a virgin will conceive." But in the Hebrew text, back in Isaiah, the word virgin is the word alma, and it can be translated either young maiden or virgin. Now, we know it should be translated virgin because Matthew picks it up and said it's a virgin. So if you have a Bible that in Isaiah 7:14 says young maiden, you know they don't believe in the virgin birth very much. They're trying to get away from that. They don't like the supernatural. At any rate, regardless of that, we're in the Joseph story, and Joseph wakes up. Imagine that. Woke up. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. What a guy. You know, if I wake up, I'm thinking maybe I had bad burritos at Welcome to Moe's. But he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him what? Jesus, what a guy. I think Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Joseph is the guy that is not in line behind Mary and behind Mickey Mouse and behind the shepherds. Joseph is huge in the story because he provides the leadership and the foundation for the birth of Christ. If Joseph is disobedient, then the whole Christmas story has a very, very different and sad, tragic ending. And here's what I want to focus on. I think that Joseph lived in a time that is not that unlike our time in many ways. I think that first Christmas for Joseph was a crazy and a confusing time, just as the Christmas season we're about to embark on can be a crazy and a confusing time for us. In fact, I think there are some common conditions in the life of Joseph. There are many that are applicable to our day. The first is political and financial unrest. We are living in a time where there is great political and financial unrest. I am 63 years old. I remember seeing John F. Kennedy when he came to my town in 1960. That's 53 years ago. Yes, folks. J.F. Kennedy got up and spoke, and I have vivid memories of seeing him as a boy. It was a cold October day. But even JFK did not create the divisiveness that is existent in our country political. Never have I lived in a time when the right and the left simply cannot, will not, refuse to get along for the most part. In fact, John F. Kennedy, he didn't have a great personal life, but his politics today would probably make him a Republican. Don't tell any of your Democratic friends that he said that. He was big on cutting taxes. You know, he was big on working your way. You know, now he did do some other programs which were to the left. But you see, today we have that political unrest. And here's something I always fall back on after every election. I meditate on this verse. You know, this is a tough time for our country politically, and we need to be praying for our leaders. But I think if you read Daniel, Daniel's in a crazy political time as well. And Daniel writes at about 500 or so B.C., 550-ish. And he says, praise the name of God forever and ever, for He has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and He sets up other kings. It's important to be involved politically. It's important that we have good Christian people in politics. But it's also important to realize that God is in control of history. History is His story. God moves around the nations of the world like chess pieces to get His will done. God is not up there worrying about what the next Supreme Court decision is going to be. God is not wringing His hands saying, wow, I wonder which party is going to control the legislature. God is not saying, oh, who's going to run for president? I hope we can find somebody. God's got it. He's got a handle on it. And He did at the time of Joseph. The politics were a disaster. Joseph's own country was dominated by the Romans, who were a vicious and savage and unforgiving people. The whole reason the birth takes place in Bethlehem is because of the financial issues in the world. Joseph had to go with Mary to Bethlehem to pay taxes. Imagine that. Imagine your taxes are going up and you got to get on a donkey or walk for a week to get to where you got to go pay them. And you don't have the money to pay them when you get there. Especially in Joseph's life, because Joseph is going to struggle financially if he marries a girl who is pregnant with a baby that is not his. His business is going to suffer. I believe the carpentry shop is pretty much shut down by the time Jesus is born. In fact, it's a good thing that they stayed in Bethlehem for 2 years and that the wise men came with gold and frankincense and myrrh, because those valuable gifts would have supported the family financially as they left Bethlehem and moved for at least a couple of years to Egypt, because finances were tight. They needed the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh to live on. And finances might be tight for you. You know, the economy has improved some, but it's not as good as it could be. And if you're without a job or underemployed, it's not as good as it needs to be. But it's important, at least at this time of year, not to overspend for Christmas. Don't go into debt for Christmas. Don't do it. Don't do it. But 1 Chronicles 29 is a passage I'm sure Joseph knew. He says, wealth and honor come from You alone, for You rule over everything. Power and might are in Your hand, and at Your discretion people are made great. That's literally made wealthy and given power. See, God's in control of all of the money in the world. And I wish I had more sometimes, but sometimes money creates more problems than it solves. All my money belongs to the Lord. Okay? And I believe God doesn't want you overspending at Christmas. That's just my opinion. Some of you will go ahead and do that anyway, but don't say you weren't warned. I think there's political and financial pressure on Joseph, and yet he comes through it in an amazing, godly way. But I think even more important than the politics and the money, when you look at Joseph relationally, there are tensions in his life. Just imagine what goes on when Joseph tells his mom and dad, I'm marrying the Virgin Mary who's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Come on, Joseph, we know that ain't right. You got her pregnant, or your friend got her pregnant. Or, you know, there are a lot of people that believe that Mary got pregnant because the Roman soldiers lived in the garrison in Nazareth. Nazareth was only a couple of hundred people. Everybody knew everybody's business. And relationally, things had to be difficult for Joseph. Just as today, things can be tough for us relationally. Now, women, for the most part, are better relationally than men. You know, women are known for who they're related to, who they know. Men, on the other hand, are judged by what we do. That's the first thing I say to a guy when I meet him. What's your name and what do you do? And from the time we're little tykes, we get judged by how we do on the ball field. And then we grow and it's how we're doing in the bedroom. And then the boardroom is important in the business world. We're measured by those external things, and relationally, oftentimes we're stunted. Ladies, understand this about your husbands. Men are generally told in church to show up and pay up and shut up. In some ways, it's been a great thing for this church not to have a pastor for a while, because it's given many of you the opportunity to show up and show up and show up and learn to do ministry. You know, the church is not about who the pastor is, much as we're excited to have him come. The church is about you. But men are put under this situation that, hey, you know, we don't know what's going on relationally. Sometimes we're tired. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. You know, I got through Labor Day, okay, and then all of a sudden it was Halloween, and now it was Thanksgiving, and oh my goodness, I haven't bought a single Christmas gift yet. How many men have not bought a single Christmas present yet? Let me see your hands. Exactly. How many women have most of their shopping done? Let me see your hands. Of course. But it burns, you know, it's not on our radar. We're task-oriented. We're not people-driven. My wife buys every gift based upon what that person would like. I buy every gift by how much it won't cost me. We get tired, and Jesus says, hey, come unto me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You know, I think Christmas ought to be a time to relax, ought to be a time to let Christ carry your burdens. It ought to be a time of rest and not a time of tension. But you know, your family's coming and you just got rid of them and now they're coming back in 3 weeks. Oy. Talk about relational tension. I'm tired of your in-laws. I'm tired of your brother. I'm tired of your sister. I'm really tired of your mother. Can't say that. Some of you have great mothers-in-law. You're blessed. Something isn't quite right with us relationally. Something is not right. We're not at peace. And look at poor Joseph. What is not right in his life? He's engaged to a girl who's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's not right. He's taken a trip to pay taxes. That's wrong. They're not even paying taxes to Israel. They're taxes to Rome. That stinks. His business is in a lot of trouble. He can't go back to Nazareth and survive financially. And yet, I think Christmas ought to be a time when we're at peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He says to his disciples on the last night he's with them, I'm leaving with you a gift. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Relationally, it's hard. We get tired. Things aren't right. In fact, I do some marriage counseling. I don't do much because it wears me out. But I'll often, with a couple, I'll say, okay, I want you to rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being terrible and 10 being wonderful. And I usually have the couple write down the numbers. And listen, I've been doing this for 35 years. I have never had a man write down a number below 7. And I have never had a woman write down a number above 5. It's okay. I love my wife. We've been married 42 years. But every 6 or 8 weeks, I just stop and I ask her, how are we doing? I don't know. But she knows. There are times I think, hey, we're doing great. I brought her flowers last week. We're doing great. And she'll say, oh, we're not doing very well. And then there are times when I think I'm not doing very well, and I say, how are we doing? She, oh, we're great. I'll never get it. I've been married 42 years to the greatest woman on the planet. If I'm not getting it, Joseph wasn't getting it, you're not going to get it. But talk about it. Relationally, going into the holidays can be a tough time if you're not on the same page. Make some rules about what you're going to do and who you're going to spend time with. Because what happens is over time, men in particular, we end up with this idea that we think nobody cares. Imagine poor Joseph. I'm obeying God. I'm putting up with this. I'm paying my taxes. She's 9 months pregnant. My business is shot. My family's upset at me. We get to Bethlehem. We've been a week on the road. And we get to the inn to pay our taxes, and there's nowhere for us to sleep. How do you feel? It stinks being Joseph. You ever feel like nobody cares? There was no room for them in the inn. I have said this to my wife on many occasions. I've said, honey, if I died, people wouldn't even notice for a month, and that would be the bill collectors. Christmas is not designed to be that way. And therefore, I want to give you three critical questions to ask yourself today and throughout the Christmas season. Number one, is God aware of your situation? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you have financial pressure or political tension or relational stuff going on in your life. I don't know. But God knows. Is He aware of your situation? God's aware of every detail about the Christmas story. Did you know that? I love this verse, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came. Read that with me. When the fullness of time came. Read that again. When the fullness of time came. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Do you know Jesus was born on exactly the right day, in exactly the right town, to exactly the right parents, under exactly the right Roman rule, so that He could exactly go to the cross 30 plus years later and die for our sins? And Joseph had to go through a whole bunch of garbage, but Jesus was born in the right place on the right day, in part because Joseph was a godly, obedient man. What are you going through? God is aware of your circumstances. You know, the reason I started to preach at EPC Plant City was years ago I met Don Mason while I was living in Lake Wales. Anybody ever been to Lake Wales? It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And I moved my wife and my four children in the fullness of time to Lake Wales to do ministry. And we got hooked up with a church. It was a Presbyterian church, and we busted our noses there trying to be of help. And finally, after a year, I met with the pastor and he said, you know, I wasn't real happy when you came. I'm not happy that you're here now. And I wish you'd leave and go to another church. Thank you, sir. And at the time, I was crushed because all we wanted to do was help. And really, all we really wanted to do was teach the 6-year-old Sunday school class. He wouldn't let us do it. But because of his stubbornness, because of his mean-spiritedness, because of his desire to have us leave, we left. And not long after that, we moved to Lakeland. And I can get here in 22 minutes. If I'm living in Lake Wales, I'm not coming here. And I thank God for that pastor. Because God used that awful situation in my life to get me out of Lake Wales. But if I hadn't come to Lake Wales, I wouldn't be in Florida. And I wouldn't have seen the blessings of ministry over the last 35 years. First question, is God aware of your situation? Second question is this. Does God love you? You believe it? You know, are you like the disciples in the boat when the boat starts to fill and the storm is coming and Jesus is asleep? They wake Him up and say, Lord, don't You care that we're perishing? Don't You love us? That's me. Does God love you? The whole reason for Christmas is to know that God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Have you done that? Do you understand that God loves you enough that even though He's perfect and we're not, Jesus comes to earth and lives a perfect life and dies in the cross on the cross in our place. And by faith, when we embrace that and grasp that, we have the promise of forgiveness and the right of eternal life. You know that God loves you. He loves you. I'm here today to tell you that God loves you. And He is aware of every circumstance in your life. And so the next question and the last question is this. Is God powerful enough to change your situation if He needed to, if He wanted to? Absolutely. God could take you out of that circumstance. God could remove that mountain that sits in front of you. God could take what is an awful situation and work it out in your lifetime for good. And Romans 8:28 is a passage we often memorize. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. It doesn't say everything is good. Being mistreated by that pastor was not good. Having to drag my wife to Florida when she didn't want to live in Florida was not good for her. But God caused it to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. How can you tell us about something you've been through that was difficult and in the end you saw how God worked out all the details? You know, I think if you're an Auburn fan, you're feeling pretty good about this verse today. I mean, have you ever seen a luckier football team the last 2 weeks? They were in awful circumstances, but God worked it out for them. And you know what? God's going to work it out for that Alabama kicker. He will. I believe it. I believe it. And God's going to work it out for the Gators. You know, He loves the Gators. It takes them a little harder, a little more time to get to heaven than the Seminoles, but they'll get there. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This is a great time of year for me because in 1969, so that's 44 years ago, I gave my life to Christ in Lakeland, Florida. I was by myself driving down Cleveland Heights Boulevard. But at the time, God had taken out of my life all sorts of things that were important to me. I went off to college to play football. My first year, I did very well. My second year, I was scheduled to start on the varsity. We didn't have freshmen playing varsity at the time. We had freshman teams. And I was all lined up to start, and I went off to football camp before school started, and I got very, very sick. And after 11 days in the hospital, I got out of the hospital. I was too weak to even climb a flight of stairs. I was only able to get into two courses because of the drop-ad system that we have, and so I came to Lakeland, Florida. My parents had moved there. I didn't know anybody there, but I didn't like it. It was hot. It rained every day. But I ran into a family who knew Jesus. And they wanted to make sure I knew Jesus. And so their son would come through Gainesville along with his roommate, Bobby Tebow, father of Tim Tebow. And they would drive with me all the way to Miami and spend the weekend watching one of the other sons play and then drive with me all the way back. And the whole way down and the whole way back over a two-month period, they wanted to make sure that I knew Jesus and they loved me to Him. And along the way, they explained that I could know Christ. And in November of 1969, having lost everything I thought, I found it all in Christ. And I've been blessed since that day to be involved in ministry from that day until this. And I'm here to tell you it's worth it. I'm here to tell you God gets you through it. I'm here to tell you God will take what is difficult and work those circumstances out for good if you love Him. And I'm here to tell you that Joseph would say the same thing. Joseph had political unrest. Joseph had financial difficulties. Joseph had relational tension. I'm sure Joseph at times would have thrown up his hands and say, nobody cares. I'm here to tell you, somebody cares. Somebody cares. God cares enough to send Jesus that first Christmas to be your sin offering. And if you've never asked Him into your life, that's the greatest gift you can give yourself this Christmas. And by receiving Christ, you have His forgiveness and His promise of eternal life. See, I'm here to tell you this. I can trust that God will do what is best for me. Can you? Father, we love You. We thank You for Joseph. I look forward to sitting down with Joseph when I get to heaven and spending many hours just asking him question after question. What was it like when the angel showed up? What was it like before that when Mary turned up pregnant? What was it like to get the tax bill? What was it like to travel to Bethlehem? What was it like to see that child born? What was it like to know that he was born so that he could die for the sins of the world? Thank you. Thank you, Father, for Joseph. And we pray that as we face this Christmas, we would be godly people who boldly charge on knowing that You work all things together for our good because of Christ. We pray in His name.